Read from Leviticus 23, verses 1 to 8, and move into 24, verses 10 to 23. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, 'These are my appointed festivals, the appointed festivals of the Lord, which you are to proclaim as sacred assemblies. There are 6 days when you may work, but the 7th day is a day of Sabbath rest, a day of sacred assembly. You are not to do any work. Wherever you live, it is a Sabbath to the Lord. These are the Lord's appointed festivals, the sacred assemblies you are to proclaim at their appointed times. The Lord's Passover begins at twilight on the 14th day of the first month. On the 15th day of that month, the Lord's festival of unleavened bread begins. For 7 days you must eat bread made without yeast. On the 1st day, hold a sacred assembly, and do not do any of your ordinary work. For 7 days present a food offering to the Lord, and on the 7th day hold a sacred assembly, and do not do any of your ordinary work. Now the son of an Israelite mother and an Egyptian father went out among the Israelites, and a fight broke out in the camp between him and an Israelite. The son of the Israelite woman used the name blasphemously with a curse. So they brought him to Moses. His mother's name was Shelemith, and the daughter of Dibri and Dante. They put him in custody until the will of the Lord should be made clear to them. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Take the blasphemer outside the camp. All those who heard him are to lay their hands on his head, and the entire assembly is to stone him. Say to the Israelites, 'Anyone who curses their God will be held responsible. Anyone who uses the name of the Lord blasphemously is to be put to death. The entire assembly must stone them, whether foreigner or native born. When they use the name blasphemously, they are to be put to death. Anyone who takes the life of a human being is to be put to death. Anyone who takes the life of someone's animal must make restitution, life for life. Anyone who injures their neighbour is to be injured in the same manner, fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. The one who has inflicted the injury must suffer the same injury. Whoever kills an animal must make restitution, but whoever kills a human being is to be put to death. You are to have the same law for the foreigner and the native born. I am the Lord your God.' Then Moses spoke to the Israelites, and they took the blasphemer outside the camp and stoned him. The Israelites did as the Lord commanded Moses." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
I don't know quite what you're expecting when you came to church this morning, but that reading may not have been it. Let's pray, ask for God's help. We will start off with the thinking about the festivals in chapter 23, and hopefully we'll get to the bit about the what we've just read in 24 as well. But let's pray and ask for God's help. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. And as we read what you spoke to the Israelites all those years ago, we pray that you would help us to see what this means for us now that we're this side of Jesus. So please speak to us, open our eyes, speak through me, if we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to start by thinking about diaries and calendars, okay? Partly because that feels a bit safer, and then we'll get on to that more controversial bit, hopefully by the end. Just ask, who here has a diary or a calendar or a calendar on their phone to keep note of appointments and what's coming up? Most people, yep. I'm guessing some of us go for the electronic thing. This is my diary. So far it hasn't run out of battery, crashed, or needed charging, but I have lost it before, and that was terrifying. It's like almost like my life had ended. But, I mean, let's say I did lose my diary and somebody was leafing through it. They won't find out my darkest secrets, thankfully, because I don't write them in there. But what would they be able to tell about me? Well, probably quite a lot. The things I do regularly, the time I set aside for my family, who I visit, how disorganized I am sometimes when you've got a layer of pen followed by another layer of pen followed by another layer of pen because I've written things in the wrong place and that sort of thing. Or when I've just had a total mental block and what I've written down when I've been chatting to somebody is just visit them. Oh, who's them? I think, who was I talking to at that night? It must have been them. Now, I guess some of us, we plan our diaries quite carefully. Others of us, I suppose, are a bit more, you know, life just happens to us and we remember it all in our heads. And some of us will be at the end of extreme planning, and some of us will be at the end of, well, we'll just see what happens. But for all of us, I'm guessing that when it comes to your diary or your calendar, there are the things that are the non-negotiables, the things that you're going to remember. Whether you've written them down or not, you're going to remember them. The things that are really important to you, or they're really important to somebody you love. Like birthdays, sports fixtures, Christmas, Mothering Sunday. It's coming up, just to warn you. Wedding anniversary. I can't warn you about that. But, you know, those things are important. And if we look in your diary or in your calendar at those things that are important, they will tell a story about what matters to you. Well, in our section of Leviticus, in chapter 23, it's as if God is talking to his people, and they've got a blank diary because they've just come out of Egypt. They haven't got anything in their diaries at the moment. And he's saying, here's what I want to be important to you. Here's what I want you to put in first. Now, obviously, chapters 23 and 21, Leviticus is a book. It was written to God's people well before Jesus. And all these things that he's putting in place are to point them towards Jesus. But there are lessons for us which I think are really helpful. Because in a way, the big question for us today is your diary converted? Is your calendar converted? And we've just been singing that beautiful new song about Jesus in Jerusalem. Because the Christian life is cross-shaped. It's Jesus-shaped. And I want to ask us, is our diary, is our calendar Jesus-shaped? Personally? As a family? As a church? And even as a nation? Now that's another story, isn't it? Because the big thing for us today is that make sure our story, our calendar, our diary reflects his story. Because all of our lives are part of a bigger story, aren't they? And what we celebrate tells that story. Somebody said that you perpetuate what you celebrate, you become what you celebrate. Now, I suspect most of us, we celebrate birthdays, probably because it was quite a key moment in our life. But there's also an element of that we celebrate birthdays because we've had another year of life. Because all the time there's a backdrop of life isn't certain, is it? And you get to that point where you just need to, we're going to celebrate another year. So we celebrate birthdays because life is important to us. Well, in Leviticus 23, God tells his nation what to celebrate. And it's all about making sure they see their story in his story. And God gives his people a weekly celebration and a series of annual celebrations. Let me just remind you, God has rescued his people from Egypt. His Holy Spirit is now living among his people in the tabernacle. And at this stage, there are two things going on. Their calendar is blank, so God tells them what to put in first. But second is, God is also saying, look, here's the things I really want you to remember, to be big in your life, to celebrate. And I think in our country, we've completely lost the idea of being part of one bigger story. Haven't we? I think Brexit was a little bit about that. I'm not going to talk too much about it, but there were various competing big stories. Are we part of a story that sees us becoming part of Europe, or are we part of a story that says we're a proud, independent nation? And it's an interesting question. What do we celebrate as a nation now? I mean, the Americans, they have Thanksgiving Day, they have Independence Day, we have bank holidays. We celebrate the fact that we can't get money, or that... Well, look at what God gives his people to celebrate. Leviticus 23:1-4. The Lord said to Moses, it's on page 125 or on the back of your service sheet. The Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and say to them, these are my appointed festivals, the appointed festivals of the Lord, which you are to proclaim as sacred assemblies. And the first thing God gives them is the weekly celebration. Verse 3, there are 6 days when you may work, but the seventh day is a day of Sabbath rest, a day of sacred assembly. You're not to do any work wherever you live. It's a Sabbath to the Lord. Now, this weekly celebration that God gives his people then, and I'll talk about how it applies to us now in a few minutes, but it was called the Sabbath. And there are two positives and there's one negative. The positives are what the Sabbath is and what they were to do. What it is, it's a day of rest, which is a loaded term. Because from the Bible, we know that God rested after he created the universe. And one day, if we know him, we will get to enjoy his rest, share his rest with him. And the Sabbath, that weekly, one day a week, was to be a weekly taste of heaven, of rest. The second positive is what they were to do, which was to gather together, sacred assembly, literally, a holy congregation. Come together as God's people, all of you. Everybody, gather together as God's people. Then there's the negative, what they were not to do. We're told they were to do no work wherever you live. So regardless of what the people around them were doing, God's people were to do no work. And this was to remind them that their lives did not ultimately depend on their efforts, but actually it's so they'd sit back each week, one day a week, and say, God, you are the creator. My life depends on you, not on me. My life depends on your love and grace, not on my efforts. And I imagine that would have been really tough for them at times, especially when the fields needed harvesting, to sit back for a day. It would have been really hard when you lived in the nation where everybody else was working on the Sabbath, and you could be doing business, you could be studying. And they go, no, I'm going to sit back and remember that my life depends on God. And so God graciously told his people, make it illegal to work on the Sabbath. And that seems hard to us, but actually it means there's no pressure on anyone. It's wonderful. Now over time, the Sabbath got twisted. People started thinking that somehow God needed them to have the day off, as if God is going, oh, I need you to have that day off because otherwise something doesn't work for me. And so when Jesus, the Son of God in human flesh, comes, he points out that the Sabbath wasn't made for God. No, the Sabbath was made for us. God gave it to his people, not because he needs it, but because we need it. We need a weekly reminder that our life is part of a bigger story, God's story. And we need a weekly reminder that our life is in God's hands, that he's the provider, not us. Because if we work every day of the week without a break, it says, it's all about me. We need a weekly gathering with God's people to celebrate who God is and remind one another. You know the illustration, you take the coal out the fire, what happens to it? It goes out. And Sunday nowadays, but it's the Sabbath in those days, it was the spiritual top-up for the week. You come in, you get your spiritual top-up. During the week, it's hard. You fade. You come back together on the Sabbath, you get topped up, you fade. And we need a weekly day off our work to remember that this world is not as it should be and that one day there'll be a final eternal rest with God. The Sabbath rest was meant to point forwards. And notice the Sabbath is the first thing God says to his people to put in the diary. Now, in one sense, for the nation of Israel, that was easy. This was the law of the land for them. The Sabbath, which was a Saturday, it was illegal to work. And that meant there was no pressure to work. Because as soon as one, if you're somebody with a farm and the farmers down the road are working on a Sabbath, then you think, oh, maybe we need to as well to keep up with them. But God, in his grace to his people, said, no, no one. Now, with Jesus coming, the Sabbath requirement was fulfilled. So it no longer became something that God's people had to do. And also because God's kingdom became a spiritual reality rather than a physical reality. But what Christians did was they shifted the idea of the Sabbath to a Sunday, but recognizing that that doesn't work for everybody. And Christian nations as ours, well, we made the Sunday the day when work was not allowed. But you might have spotted we've lost that, to the detriment of our nation's health and well-being. And it makes it harder for those of us who do know the Lord. But what I want to do this morning is actually encourage you. When you're planning your diary or the calendar, the challenge of Leviticus 23 is to actually make a priority to a 24-hour period each week when you do none of your usual life stuff. Now, obviously, you want to get dressed, have a shower and all that sort of thing. But the stuff that is in order to make life happen for you, we have 24 hours off where we don't do that. Now, ideally, that should be Sunday, but there's no, I say should, it shouldn't be, it's not a should in the New Testament, but it works well if we're all doing the same day, doesn't it? But shift work makes that very hard. Our country now makes that very hard. But it's a useful thing, it's a brilliant thing to have 24 hours each week where we have no work-related things in our life. No schoolwork, no marking if you're a teacher, no checking emails. Here's a radical thought. Maybe your phone needs a Sabbath each week. A day where you don't even switch it on. Now, for some of you, that'll feel like you've died. But for some people, it's liberating. It'd be liberating. Infuriating for other people. What's he doing? He hasn't switched his phone on. But just a day where we go, you know, my life is in God's hands, not in my phone's hands. My life depends on him. Perhaps avoid shopping. But, you know, wouldn't it be wonderful to have a 24-hour period where we remember our life doesn't depend on all those things, but it depends on God, who's the one who made us. I remember being taught about this as a student. I was quite a diligent student. I tended to work all the time. Well, I didn't work all the time, but most days were the same. And it's interesting. It took its toll because, you know, you'd be studying every day. And then we had a sermon at church which basically would say, look, have 24-hour period. This, you know, this principle of a Sabbath is a really good one because God has given it to us for our benefit. And so I thought, well, that's a great idea. Sunday mornings, Sunday I'm not going to work. So I'd wake up on Sunday morning knowing that I wasn't going to do any studying whatsoever. Now, I realise some students, you need to have a day where you do some studying. Maybe that would be your Sabbath. But for me, it was the other way around. And it was liberating. And it was most liberating when I had exams. Because you wake up on Sunday morning and go, I'm not doing any revision today. I'm just going to go to church and then going to hang out with my friends from church. I'm just going to relax and enjoy. And the best day was when we had exams on the Monday. Saturday night, I finished revision. Monday, do nothing. Sunday, do nothing. But it was wonderful. And we've, you know, as a family, we've tried to keep something like that going. Now, the thing is, at this point, some of you will say, that's fine for you, Nick, but I need to work every day. I've got so much to do. I will lose customers or business. I won't do such a good job. I won't do as well in my exams. I can't afford to. But in the end, it comes down to a question. Is my life ultimately in my hands or is it in God's hands? Can I trust God that he knows what's best for me? Jesus said, the Sabbath wasn't made. God didn't make the Sabbath for him. He made it for us because we need a break. I think the hardest response, though, is this. The rest of my family aren't Christians. What do you do in that case? Well, I think the challenge here is that our non-Christian family look at what we prioritise, don't they? They see what are the non-negotiables in our life and so what is important to us. And wouldn't it be wonderful if they said, I love Sundays. I get a 2-hour break from you because you go to church. And then you come back the most wonderful person each time. You don't do any work. You don't go and play games on your phone. You're not distracted by everything else. but you're just with us as a family. We love you having your Sabbath. Wouldn't that be wonderful? That would be a real testimony to them, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it be? Now, Sabbath for the Old Testament people is also about meeting with the Lord's people. And again, I want to encourage us that we put those things in our diary first. Meeting with the Lord's people goes into the diary first. Now, I know shift work makes it harder. And actually, the early church wasn't in a Christian country. When they met on Sundays, it was extraordinary. They met on Sunday mornings before work, the early church, which often meant before sunrise. So a whole lot of Christians, they were slaves. Sadly, slavery was still very much in existence those days. So they would get up and meet together before work started. It was only when we had a sort of more, Christianity became sort of a national thing, that then Sundays became a day of rest. So get those things into our diary. Now the rest, so that's the weekly, the weekly celebration. But God also gives his people a series of annual festivals. And again, this is all about God helping his people see their story, how it's part of his story. And remember, I said at the start, you know, we perpetuate what we celebrate. See, in the UK, we used to have holy days. And the centre of those was rest from work and gathering with God's people, celebrating who God is. Holy days have now become holidays, which are about recreation. Now, please don't mishear me. I'm not against holidays. But what was interesting, for me, for many years, holidays meant not meeting with God's people. So I'd go on holiday, and I'd take a break from everything, including church and Christian life, effectively. And it's worth asking, you know, what does our nation celebrate together now? We celebrate New Year, at Valentine's Day. We sort of celebrate Easter, which is more of a chocolate festival. We celebrate Halloween, fireworks night, and Christmas. And what's fascinating, with many of those, we no longer celebrate the story, just the event. So we're celebrating what we used to celebrate, but we keep the celebration, but not the story. So it's all become commercialized. But when does our country properly stop? It's when we have bank holidays, when the money stops. Which is a fascinating question about what does that say about who is God in our country. Well, the rest of Leviticus 23 was about six annual festivals for God's people to say your story is part of God's story. And all of them were pointing forwards to Jesus. Here they are. There was the Passover, unleavened bread. They gathered together, remembered how God rescued them from his judgment out of Egypt with the lamb who died in place of the firstborn. When did Jesus die? Passover. That was no accident. Then there was the festival of first fruits. When the harvest came, God's people then were not allowed to eat it or use it until you had done something. Now, that something was that you took the first of the harvest and brought it to the Lord at the tabernacle, and you thanked God for providing it for you. So you gave God the first of what God had given you. Now, interesting, Jesus' resurrection was known as the first fruits of the new creation. But we've lost this idea of first fruits. So God gives you something, and then we give him the first of it and the best of it. So, you know, somebody praises us, and we go, oh, actually, no, I should thank God for this first. We get a bonus, we get a salary, we get a gift. Actually, I think my first response goes, oh, yippee, it's mine. And then there's a pang of guilt a little bit later and think, well, I probably ought to say thank you to God for it. But their culture was God gave them this first fruits festival to tell them, God gives you something, the first thing to do is to say thank you to God for it before you do anything else with it. 7 weeks after the first fruits was Pentecost. Pente means seven. So Pentecost literally was just 7 weeks after the first fruits. Seven was the number of completion, and it was a celebration of all the harvest being brought in. Again, a reminder that God provides everything. This included providing for those who were poor and needy. 7 weeks after Jesus was raised from the dead, what happened? The Holy Spirit came and lived in his people. God provided everything they needed for the journey. The seventh month was, seven, remember, was very special to God's people then. There were three festivals in the seventh month. The Feast of Trumpets at the start, which just sounded like it was a lot of noise. And the Bible doesn't really tell us why they did it. There was just trumpets. And you had a trumpet party. The tenth day, there was the Day of Atonement, which reminded people that God's holiness and their sin was still a problem, and they still needed a perfect sacrifice. And then 5 days later, there was the Feast of Tents, or Tabernacles. They all lived in temporary housing made from branches to remember they'd been living in tents for many years after coming out of Egypt. But do we see all these festivals? It was about getting God's story at the center of their nation and the center of their calendar. Recognizing that God was their provider, God was their savior, God was at the center. Now Jesus fulfills all those celebrations, and God gave us two others, both of which we celebrated last week, baptism and communion. But the early church realized the importance of story, of shared identity, of celebrating together. So it created an annual calendar. Because what are you going to celebrate? You're going to celebrate the Roman gods, the Roman calendar? Or are you going to create a Christian calendar? Now, these festivals are not commanded by God, but they can be helpful to orientate our life around and commit to having God's story as our story. So what do we have as Christians? Well, we have Advent, celebrating Jesus' return. We have Christmas, celebrating Jesus' birth. We have Lent, realizing we need to turn from sin and turn to Jesus. We have Good Friday, celebrating Jesus' death. We have Easter, celebrating Jesus' resurrection, the first fruits of the new creation. We have Pentecost, celebrating the Holy Spirit, God in us. We have Trinity Sunday, celebrating God the Trinity. And I suppose, going back to the start, my question is, if you know Jesus, is your diary converted? Is your calendar converted? Because God has given us a one day off, 6 days on pattern for our sake. Do we put that in first? We need baptism and communion, and it's great to come together like we did last week and celebrate those. But I think something for me as a family, and it's worth us all thinking about, how do we make the celebrations that we do celebrate have Jesus at the center? So if it's a birthday, how do we do it so that it's Jesus-shaped or God-shaped? Maybe that will include some time where we say, right, we're going to, before we cut the cake, we're just going to have a time where we thank God for you and your years of life and have some time in prayer. One of the things that we've done as a family is we've got each of the members of the family to write down something they really appreciate about that person whose birthday is, so that we can thank God for that. Just to say, you know, we're here, we're not just saying happy birthday, we're thanking God for his years of life that he's given to you. Another thing that we've wanted to think about is, you know, how do we make Easter the biggest celebration in the household? Because it's Jesus' resurrection. You know, the world has made Christmas or all about the presents. How do we as a family make Christmas all about Jesus' birthday? And it's those sort of questions. How does my diary, how does our calendar reflect his story? And then how do we do that as a church family as well? And, you know, we've been trying over the years to make Easter the most exciting Sunday service we have. You'll have to come on Easter Sunday and see what we can do this year. A couple of minutes on the final chunk of Leviticus. Because something in terms of time management and diary management, yes and no show what is important to us, don't they? If you're somebody who only ever says yes to stuff and never says no, actually what that shows is that we really care about what people, the thing we care most about is what people think of us. I'm just trying to keep people happy, and in the end actually we'll make nobody happy. But if we only ever say yes, that's not great. You know, a fish that only ever goes with the flow of the stream is either ill or dead. Whereas a fish that is alive at times has to swim against the stream. And if we know Jesus, we're going to have to swim against our culture at times. Somebody said that every yes is a no to something else. That's because we're finite creatures. You've only got a limited number of hours, a limited lifespan. And so a yes to a day off each week will be a no to other things. Saying yes to something will be no to something else. But in order to say no, we need a big yes that we're committed to. Now, as we look at Jesus, we discover he is worth saying yes to. And that brings us very briefly to chapter 24, verses 10 to 23. Because I suspect some of us were rather shocked by the death penalty. It goes against our 21st century values, and I'm certainly not necessarily saying we should reintroduce it. But it is worth remembering that God's people lived in tents in those days. It's quite hard to keep people imprisoned in tents. Prison wasn't really an option. But the point of actually this bit is to say that our no's, what we say no to, tells us what we value as much as what we say yes to. The preacher Lee McMunn uses this example. It's a bit graphic. So if you found me in the park chopping a plant in half, you wouldn't worry too much, would you? You think it's just a bit weird. What's he doing that for? Came back an hour later, you found me in the park chopping a caterpillar in half. You think he's a bit sick, but you wouldn't worry too much. Come back an hour later and you found me chopping a cat in half. You'd be really quite worried and quite possibly call the police. Because it's quite serious. If you came back an hour later and I'm chopping a child in half, well, that's desperately serious. Now, do you see, what's the point? The seriousness of the crime increases with the moral value of the thing being hurt. And that's the point of verses 13 to 23 in chapter 24. God made the universe, and his name represents who he is. So a crime against him and his name is the most serious thing in the universe. Now, make it personal. If you love someone, you love their name, you love their reputation, don't you? You know, if you start mouthing off about John Smith from Edinburgh, I may be upset because it's not a kind thing to do, but I don't know him. If that's you here today, I'm sorry, because I made that up. But if you started using one of my children's names as a swear word, that would be deeply upsetting to me. And do we see the point? How we treat God, the creator of the universe, the most valuable being there is, and how we treat his name is even more serious than how we treat a human being. And verses 13 to 23 of chapter 24 about making sure the punishment fits the crime, making sure that the no is the right size for the right thing. So the biggest no is using God's name irresponsibly. Now, just so you're aware, in our Bibles, God's precious name, Yahweh, is translated Lord because it's seen as so holy. The Jewish people won't even write the Lord's name. It's sort of there so that we don't misuse it. But God's name is then put on Jesus in the New Testament. Now, it is interesting. Our country no longer values God or Jesus. Instead, our culture uses God's names and Jesus' names as swear words. Now, I'm not suggesting we introduce the death penalty for blasphemy. Jesus' kingdom is not an earthly kingdom, but a spiritual one. But if you're a Christian, God's spirit in us will not want us to use Jesus' name or God's name inappropriately. We'll find ourselves wincing every time somebody says, "Oh my God," or, you know, "Jesus Christ," or whatever. And so then the second biggest no that God says here is taking human life. And again, the punishment's got to fit the crime, which is why there's the death penalty. The third biggest no was taking the life of someone's animal, because that animal was precious to that person. Possibly it's their livelihood. And then the fourth biggest no was personal injury. And this is where those famous words, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, come. And this was never meant to be permission for vengeance, which is what it became. It was about justice. Research has shown that when someone hits you unexpectedly, it always feels harder. So if we then respond with how it feels, we'll then hit them harder than they hit us. And do you see how it escalates? It's much easier pulling out your own hair than somebody else pulling it out. You notice that? Somebody plucks your hair, it really hurts. If you do it yourself, it doesn't really hurt much. That's the point. The whole point of eye for eye was to limit so that the punishment fitted the crime. It was to be the basis of a criminal justice system where justice was served. But the big point here is that our no's and our yeses need to flow from who God is. And if we've come to know Jesus for ourselves and his Spirit is in us, we'll want our diary to reflect, our calendar to reflect that our life is now part of his story. And we'll be wanting to say no to things because those things God says no to. So we will perpetuate what we celebrate. But a big yes to Jesus will be what will enable us to say no to other things. And as I finish, I want to finish with these words from the New Testament, because I think they wrap up where we're going with this. This is in the book of Titus. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. That's what God has done in Jesus. He's made it that we can all come to know him for ourselves if we receive him. But what does this grace do? It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us, that's buy us back from all wickedness, and to purify for himself a people that is very own, eager to do what is good. I've put a lot out there this morning. What is God saying to you? Take a moment, have a think, have a ponder about your diary, your calendar, what we say yes to, what we say no to, what we put in first.